feel like singing all day. Don't you folks feel sorry for me going back to Chicago? Well, I wish I could stay here. I don't see how anybody can lose a victory up here. This is great. This is great. I don't think any of us realize the wonderful place that God has given the Nats. My, my, my. Thank God for it. It's truly God's gift. Let's be much in prayer these days for our leaders, those who lead us on in the things of God. And be much in prayer for our parents, for our pastors. And let's be much in prayer for the men here who lead in things that are holy, things that have to do with the great strategy of world evangelism. Pray for Lauren, especially that God will give him physical strength, mental, and all that he needs for this great task here in America, overseas. Pray especially for George Sanchez also as he directs the overseas program. This is not an easy task. I thank God for these men God has given to the NAVs, and a great train of them across the nation and around the world. Pray for the fellows in Europe and Asia. Roy Robertson, he goes out to Singapore and others in Japan and Okinawa. How many know Bob Boardman? Anybody know Bob Boardman? Wasn't he terrific? Thank God for Bob. And Charlie Farah out there in California, and a few others, forgotten some of their names. Let's keep remembering them in prayer. Not today. First thought I wanted to consider is this. That God sent his son to a very tiny, small planet called Earth. And God chose a very tiny race of people called the Jews. Israelites. Not because they were great, not because they were mighty, because they were, well, just a small group, but he loved them. It just pleased him to do it. And he chose 12 little insignificant men. That's all. To do his work on a little tiny insignificant planet. He could have cooled off one of those big stars and say, boy, I got to put on a big operation here. You ever study the stars? I'm going to some of these days. I wish I did when I was in school. But I love to look up at the starry hosts above. And I've heard a lot about this star, Betelgeuse, you know, up there in Orion. It's a little yellow star way up in the left-hand corner of Orion. You know how big that little star is? It's 300 million miles across. The sun is just a million miles. You can take a million of these worlds of ours, 8,000 miles in diameter, 24,000 miles around, and drop a million of these worlds in the sun. And still have room to rattle around. Now, that's a big piece of fire burning up here. 93 million miles from here. Betelgeuse is 300 times the size of the sun. 300 million miles in diameter. I was down at the planetarium the other day in Chicago talking to one of the instructors down there, and he said, we've got a star out there, we call it Epsilon Aurigae. He said, you know how big that is? I said, how big? He said, it's a very big star. And he said, we call it one of the blue giants. You know how big that star is? 2 billion, 400 million miles in diameter. A billion is 1,000 million. Count up there. If you don't believe it, count it sometime. 2 billion, 400 million miles in diameter, and it's so far away you can't even see it with the naked eye. So I think it was Professor Dr. Howard Shapley in Harvard, astronomer, said the Earth is like a little grain of sand surrounded by a whiff of atmosphere, on which, on this little grain of sand, is a smear of biology. And it goes monotonously around the sun once a year. I'm going in five different, it wobbles as it goes, five different directions, and spinning on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour, plummeting through space around the sun at 72,000 miles an hour. Well, that's a lot of speed. And God picked this little grain of sand in his great ocean of the universe and said, I'm going to plant my people on this little grain of sand. And I'm going to build my church on this. And I'm going to pick my key men. From this, I'm not going to get the sharp boys. I'm going to get the dull ones. See, I'm going to get the dull ones. Like us here, you see. And fishermen, most of them, and I'm going to fashion them after my desire and my purpose. Now, when I read the 16th chapter of John and the 17th chapter of John, I realize more and more how Christ just gave himself to his 12. Just gave himself. Marvelous. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to go. They didn't believe it, of course. But I'm going to go back to my Father. But in case you get lonesome, I'm going to send you a comforter. All three of us are interested in you. My Father and the Holy Spirit and me. We're going to give you everything that you can hold and contain. All that you can take, we'll give it to you. We're investing everything we've got in you. Now that's the triune God. In the 16th chapter of John, in the 17th chapter, you see the Trinity in blessed, glorious operation. Lavishing their love, their attention, their affection, and everything on us, and making us one with them. Boy, I'm telling you, when we entertain those thoughts day and night and keep them circulating through our minds and hearts and souls and spirits and wills and emotions and intents and desires until we become saturated with that truth, brother, we can become invincible. How dare we ever be discouraged? Huh? How dare we ever be frustrated? When we realize that the God of the universe, the Son, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are working with us and for us and by us and in us and through us. And that Jesus Christ is that great link between us and God, between heaven and earth, the great ladder between the footstool and the throne. Now we can't see him with our eyes, but he's up there in a body, a tangible corporal body. When he rose from that grave, he stood there and he looked so ordinary, Mary thought he was the gardener. No halo around his head, no aurora built around his person. Just standing there, she supposing him to be the gardener. He said, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast taken him. I'll take him away and so on. And as she said that, she heard his voice in just one word, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say to be interpreted, Master. He said, touch me not. And then he ascended up into the skies as they stood there and watched him. And the angels came down and said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So he's up there now. He pierced the ionosphere and all the other elements up there through the cosmic areas and right on up there into the glory land. How far? I don't know. And how fast he went, I don't know. Light travels at 176 or something miles a second. And how fast a body can go through space, I don't know. I wonder if the scientists know. It's the maximum speed that this brain could have. He had a different body, of course. I think he traveled about the speed of thought, you know. He got up there 1,000 miles, he probably said, let's go. I think in the eternities we will be able to travel just as fast as Jesus. We'll have spent a few million years, and I want to investigate Epsilon Aurigae in my resurrected body. I want to see this projectile out into space that's 2,400,000,000 miles in diameter. Now, the wonder of it all is that God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the mighty, the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. If we can just keep in mind, he deigned to operate on a little small piece of dust in the universe with a little people called Israelites, and chose a little group of men without much education, without any education to speak of, according to our standards, and he chose this particular workshop in which to operate and move and have his being. Now, we're all interested in the Word, and I want to give you just a thought this morning concerning this Word. We don't have Jesus here in his body. He's here in his spirit. But God has given us a tangible in this book. We know it's paper, printer's ink, big books, little Bibles, big Bibles, thin ones, and bulky ones, pulpit Bibles, and all kinds. But this is the Word that God's given to us. God deals in books. All through the Bible we read of his dealing with books, the scrolls, the manuscripts, and then the seven-seal book, and then the book of life, and the little book that the angel holds in his hand. And this is so important, and the devil will do all he can to keep you and I from reading this book, from studying it, and from memorizing it, and from practicing it. You've got a devil dogging your trail all the time, and so have I. Talking to Lauren and some of the fellows yesterday, the older you get in the Lord, the harder the battles become. The more we have to fight, the more temptations, different kinds of temptations, sweep across our pathway. It does not get easier. The Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse. The devil knoweth that he hath but a short time. Comes down in great wrath because he knows that he hath but a short time. In other words, we are in the vortex of time now. Life is becoming more tense, more complex, and more harassed. Problems, datelines, deadlines, this and that and the other, beating it upon us. And if we don't draw nearer to the Lord as the world gets worse and worse, we do not draw nearer and nearer, we will gradually be pulled in to the orbit, the gravitational pull of the world and the flesh and the devil. Now, to the Christian, our path gets brighter and brighter. We go from strength to strength, from victory to victory. As the world gets worse and worse, we must become stronger and stronger. And all of this hinges on and centers in our knowledge of and our practice of the Word of the living God. Now, the Bible is food. Water. It's milk. It's bread. It is meat. It is light. It is fire. It is a hammer that breaketh the rock to pieces. It is a sword, sharp to edges. It is a lamp. It is a light. It is a seed. It's all of these things. That's why Paul says that the man of God may be thoroughly, thoroughly furnished all good works, with this Word infiltrating every crevice of our soul, every part of our being, quickening the body, the bones, the marrow, the bloodstream, the thoughts, the intents of the heart, the whole being, the total man is quickened by this Word. Now let us turn, shall we, to the book of Psalms, chapter 1, and here we see David. I want us to concentrate for these moments on meditation. What it really means to meditate in the Word of the Lord. Psalm 1. Now most of us have the idea that life in Christ is hills and valleys. And it'll always be hills and valleys while we're in this carnal body, in this mortal frame. But I am quite convinced, fellas, gals, that this Christian life lived on its highest plane and lived at its maximum best can become a highway. Now, Isaiah says, crooked places shall be made straight, rough places plain, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. All flesh shall see it, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. John echoed the message of Isaiah when he said, Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And many of us already are convinced, perhaps, that life is up and down. Today you got the victory and the banners are flying, but tomorrow, boy, you're clear down below zero. See? Plus today, minus tomorrow. Plus the next day, minus the next day. Ought these things to be? If we walk in the Spirit and live in the Word, I believe that God, through this operation, through our obedience, can pull up these valleys and pull down the mountains and straighten out the crooked places and smooth out the rough places, and life becomes a highway even before we inhabit our resurrected bodies. Now this, I believe, is contingent in one thing, that we learn how to really meditate day and night. In a sense, we have much more than David had. David was looking forward to Christ. And it may have been a dim view, but at least he saw Christ sitting before him. I set the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. We were saying last night, David's mentioned in the Bible more than any other person. And Christ is just mentioned a few more times than David. Yet he's an Old Testament character, and Matthew starts with David and ends with, and Revelation ends with David. So he's woven into the whole pattern and structure of Scripture. Now we have, in a sense, more than David had. We've got the total Scriptures. He had just a part. And we read the whole book of Psalms, and it's just a treatise on the Word of God. The Word of God all the way through, and he caps it in Psalm 119. By the way, those of you who want to start memorizing chapters, a good one to start on is Psalm 117. Good conscience easier anyhow. And Psalms is loaded with the Word, the Word, the Word, all the way through. Now, notice what he says here. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This doesn't say part of the day and part of the night. Of course, it's referring to his waking hours. Now, some say, well, can I review my scriptures while I'm asleep, my subconscious mind? Well, you may, I don't know. But the mind is amazing. Read the Reader's Digest of this month and see what amazing piece of mechanism we have up here. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, I want us to take this premise this morning, this premise that the Word of God, and we'll just concentrate on this thought today. The Word of God is God's creative energy. Now, Hebrews 1 tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 11 tells us he creates all things by his word. And through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed or created by the word of the Lord. Now, when we hide God's word in our hearts, and not only hide it, but let it circulate from our hearts to and through our lips, we are entertaining the creative force and energy of God, the same energy that formed Epsilon Outer Gate, the same energy that created Betelgeuse and Mars, the world, and birds and elephants and tigers and crocodiles and little babies. The same energy. God spoke, he spoke, he spoke, he spoke. His word is creative energy. Now, I want to give you an illustration in this element of meditation. Meditation day and night. My wife and I were sitting in our Jeep out in Calcutta some years ago, my wife was talking to a crowd of gals in a school, a Christian school. Indian girls were there studying, and my wife was speaking to them. And I was waiting for her outside in the car. And I saw a cow lying on the sidewalk. A so-called sacred cow. And this cow was lying on the sidewalk, chewing her cud. I'm not a farmer, wasn't raised on a farm, but I watched this cow chew her cud. And she chewed and chewed and chewed. I thought, well, this is interesting. All of a sudden, she stopped. And she swallowed. I said, now what happens? Well, in a few moments, she was chewing again. And she stopped and swallowed. Up came the, I guess it was the cud. Came the cud, and she resumed her chewing. I thought, this cow is rather regular in her chewing. I want to just time her and just see if she's really regular. Well, I timed. And she chewed for 55 seconds. Stopped. Swallowed. Up and came again. The round trip took 5 seconds. Down, up. 5 seconds, that's all. And she continued chewing. 55 seconds again. It's all. I timed her 5 seconds round trip the second time. I did that for 5 minutes. 5 times, right in the tick of my second hand. Well, I got an idea. I said, this is terrific. And I remembered, school, that the word for chewing the cud is rumination. Rumination or rumination. And I thought, this cow looks so happy, so contented, so normal. Isn't nervous. Lying in there, blocking traffic. Cows all over the place in India. So Rachel came out and I said, Rachel, let's get home and look at the dictionary. Of course, I wanted her to get some food too because I was hungry. Watch this cow chew, brother. So I got home. She fixed some lunch and I went to the dictionary. I looked up the word rumination. You know what it means? Meditation. Looked at the word meditation, you know what it means? The synonym for meditation is rumination. Going over something again and again and again until it becomes a part of you. I've forgotten the full definition. I came back to America and I said to a farmer friend in Illinois, I said, you're a farmer? He says, yes. I says, I'm raising cattle. I said, how much time does a cow spend in eating and in chewing the cud? He said, 85% of her time is spent in chewing the cud and eating. He went on to say, if a cow loses her cud, she'll die if she doesn't get another one. I said, one of my cows lost her cud and I got a dish rag and gave her. She chewed with the dish rag. So we got a cud. If she has a cud and doesn't chew it, she's sick. There's something wrong with her. Now you watch a cow. When you drive your car, just pull up alongside with a bunch of cattle. What are they doing? They're either down, their heads down, eating grass, or else they're just standing there chewing their cud, or they're lying down chewing the cud. They're ruminating. They're meditating, and they don't get ulcers either. You know that there's very few people who really meditate today and enjoy it. Most of us are so subnormal that when we become normal, people think we're abnormal. Now, this is a normal thing. Day and night? Yeah. Day and night. Day and night.
Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 2.
This is a fabulous truth. I'm just beginning to get into it. I'm memorizing this chapter, this book of 1 John. It's rather difficult. Some of the words, verses are a little awkward in their sentence construction because I'm sticking to the King James. A good translation. This is what it says. Chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. He that keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And then he goes on and he speaks of the word abide. He that saith he abideth in him himself also, so to walk even as he walked. Verse 10, he that abideth in the light. God's word is light. And he goes all through this second chapter and he speaks of abiding, the anointing, the continuing. Verse 27, ye shall abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him. Now, we have to shift, fellas and girls, from the minor leagues into the major leagues. If we're going to face the major problems of the world today, the NAVs are no longer a local organization working with sailors on board ships and paddle wagons and subs and all the rest. This is a worldwide program. I've been with your men overseas in India, and in Japan, and in Europe, and these other countries. And I've seen what you've done in these great areas. But I believe the NAVs have just gotten started. You're hardly on the front porch yet. The greatest days are not behind. They're ahead. And I believe God has honored the vision of your leaders, Doss and Lauren, in a most unusual way. God has taken these young men and rammed the word into their hearts and their souls and their minds against terrific odds. And now this is scattered in army camps and schools and colleges and hospitals. And along comes Billy Graham. And I remember when Billy and Doss met there in 509 in Monterey. And Doss laid out this whole program to those boys in those early days. And how Billy latched onto it. And I was with Billy years ago in Switzerland on a mountain. When Billy covenanted with Doss and Bob Evans and myself, the four of us stood there. We shook hands in four different directions. Facing Jungfrau, that great snow-capped mountain with the sun playing on it. And just as the old sun was setting, a beautiful sight. And we made a covenant there that afternoon that we would know this book by heart. Billy says, my ministry is chips and shavings. I want to know God's word. From that day on, Billy began to dig into the book. And he wants to know it all the way through. Perhaps memorize the whole New Testament before he passes on. I don't know. But God has used the NAVs down through the years to place a high, holy premium upon this book. And I want to encourage every one of you to up your review and up your intake of taking in this word of God, and don't let anything stop you. Don't let anything stop you. Home, marriage, career, wherever you go, whatever you do, keep this thing to the fore and fill and pack and jam your heart with this word. It'll take you through life's bitter storms. I've been memorizing since I was 35. I wish I'd have started sooner. But it's changed my whole life. And I'm just beginning. I want to finish the New Testament. And I don't know how long it'll take you because it's just a long piece of documents, you know. But I want to finish it before I pass on.
I guarantee you, boy, it'll keep you fit. It'll keep you happy. It'll insulate your heart against panic and fear and worry. It'll help you in raising a family. It'll God supply your needs, because all through the scriptures, and you've heard this again and again, the man that hides God's word in his heart, he promises him prosperity, and if you does another thing, it'll keep your temperature under control. Temper, I guess it is, not temperature, it's the same thing, what's the difference? And it just insulates and garrisons and strengthens the whole man completely. I've asked myself the question, why are the Mohammedans so strong in their faith? You know why? Many of the priests memorize the whole Quran. They believe in it. Nothing but mythology and tradition, but they believe in it. Enough to memorize it. You know why the Hindus are so strong? Because they memorize the Gitas and the Upanishads and the Ramayana, their so-called sacred books. I was sitting on a train watching a Hindu go over his rosary beads. I used to think that the Catholics were the only people who had a rosary bead, but the Buddhists have them. The Hindus have them, the Mohammedans have them, about as big as grapes, about this big round. Huge things around their necks. And I watched this fellow going over his beads. Hindu. And I wanted to talk to him. He put his lips, his hand to his lips, he said, "Chup, be quiet." I waited an hour. Then I wanted to talk to him. He was still meditating. 2 hours. 3 hours. He says, "Now you may talk." "I'm through." I said, "What were you doing?" He said, "I was going over my scriptures." He was quoting his scriptures and using these beads. 1,500 Buddhists, 1,200 Buddhist priests assembled in Ceylon, Colombo, Ceylon, sat on a bare cement floor, dressed in saffron robes, their heads were shaved. They sat there cross-armed and cross-legged. I can cross my arms, but I can't cross my legs. You really got to be a contortionist to do that. And here they sat for 21 solid hours, quoting the Buddhist Bible, nonstop. No food was taken in, no drink, no water, and no sleep. And they tried to do it without swallowing their saliva. Just quoting, quoting for 21 solid hours. Try it sometime. Buddhists. Look at us. Now this says here, he that has the word abiding in him, the love of God is perfected. Lauren and some of the leaders here have been talking about motivation. What brings us to the place where we'll get out into the streets, out into the homes, out into the factories. We're considering very definitely going into the breweries in Chicago and meeting with the heads of the Sox and the Cubs, these ballparks and these ball clubs and all this great entertainment world and the railroad world, the airlines world, and all the rest of it in Chicago. What's going to bring us to those men? What's going to be the motivating force? The love of God. Why do we learn scripture? Just to learn scripture? No. Because we want the love of God perfected in our hearts. Perfect love casteth out what? Fear. Fear hath what? Torment. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Beautiful trilogy. These three, power, love, sound mind. And where do we get this love? From God. How do we perfect it? From his word. So as we continue in his word, this love is built up, this stockpile of love is built up in our hearts. And when we need it to transfer and project that love into the stream of business, into the stream of the college campus, into the stream of Skid Row, or the mission field, or the Untouchables in Delhi, or to Nehru in Delhi, or to Chiang Kai-shek in Formosa, wherever we go, the high, the low, the rich, the poor, the black, or the white. The love of God leaps all barriers. It's penetrating. It's strong. It's effective. It's eternal. Love is the greatest thing. So what engenders? What feeds the fire that's already been kindled in our hearts by the new birth. What kindles that fire and feeds that flame? The Word of God. The Word of God, what? Abiding. Not static, but the Word of God moving, throbbing, pulsating, circulating through our whole beings. Not only our minds, not only our hearts, but through our whole bodies. Does the Word of God quicken the body? Yes. Hebrews tells us that. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. My wife and I are riding along the highway one day, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, going to a church in Ohio, and I was dead tired, and so was she. We'd had 4 meetings that day. And I was completely exhausted physically. And I said, Rachel, I don't see how I can face that meeting tonight. She said, well, Hubert, let's just start quoting a chapter together. Let's have a little duet. And we quoted John 3. As I was driving that car quoting John 3, it just seemed as though the Lord just injected me with power, physical power, George. And boy, when I stopped that car and climbed out and ready to go in that meeting, brother, I felt as though I had just waken up in the morning at 8 a.m. ready to go in. It was a wonder. I've seen that happen again and again in the jungles. Beaten down with malaria. Out there in Sumatra, we were fighting malaria all the time. As you go along the jungles, of course, you're perspiring, and there's always a little covey of mosquitoes right at the back of your neck, just chewing on the atmosphere as it comes out of your skin. And every now and then, they take a nosedive and pour in, you know, and inject you with that little virus. Malaria is a terrible thing. It just pulls you right down. There were times when I didn't think I could pick up one foot and put it down again, just so completely exhausted. And the Lord shoved me into 1 Peter to learn 1 Peter by heart. And I'd see this whole serpentine of men walking down the jungle. We'd go for a 20 or 25 mile trek, and I didn't see how I could take it for the day. And if I would collapse, they'd probably have to carry me to the next destination. But I began to learn 1 Peter by heart. As I'd quote 1 Peter, it just seemed as though God would charge the old red and white corpuscles and just make me new inside physically. The physical and the spiritual are very closely related, and the Word of God works between both of them, the physical and the spiritual, the moral, the mental, the emotional, the whole structure of the human frame. I just want to leave this word with you. The Word of God brings us into a state of praise and worship. You say, I will now worship God. How I worship Him? Well, sing a song. That's good. But reviewing Scripture brings me into a state of worship. It's wonderful how it keeps you worshiping God, which is your perpendicular, the proverbial illustration, you know, the perpendicular. This Word of God keeps you connected on high. And as we perfect this Word of God, as we keep in it and abide in it, as it circulates through our bodies, minds, souls, and spirits, and lips, it perfects that love that's already there, born by the Holy Spirit. So that when you see people, you won't be afraid of them. You won't become tongue-tied. And as you quote your Scriptures again and again, it just keeps that muscle, which is the tongue, very, very flexible. And it'll give you utterance. And when you learn chapters, you don't take time out to take a breath. You just zing right along, you know. And after a while, boy, those words will just come to you like John 3:16. And it's amazing. It's amazing. If you ever get down in the valleys, you can just come up real quick. Those valleys can really move up in the leveling area beautifully. And as far as pride goes and success, well, the fellow says when you live a normal Christian life, you won't puff with success, and you won't shrink with adversity. It just keeps you going. Does this make sense to you folks? Well, I've practiced it and projected it again and again. I've had some difficult times from time to time, but this works. We work it. Our boys in Chicago, the fellows that are most courageous, are the boys that are really in this book. And
we call each other on the phone, and we don't yak away on this and that and the other. We start off with a verse of Scripture. We've got one guy, he's finishing Revelation this week. And every time he sees me, he never says, "Hi, Mitch," or "Hi, Hubert, how are you?" He starts with a verse of Scripture, his latest verse. He says, "Now I'm ready to talk to you. What do you want to tell me?" And he always beats me to the draw. I come back with mine. On the telephone, he starts out with a Scripture. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And when he'd opened the sixth seal, I beheld, and lo, there was a great earthquake," and so forth. Boy, is he radiant. And he sells more in 1 month than anybody else in his company does in 1 year. He carries two briefcases.
One's a little one and one's a big one.
One's got a couple of Bibles in it and a few Christian books. The other's in business. Hallelujah. Boy, I don't want to stop. My plane leaves. What time does it leave? Well, I just want to close with this one thought, and it is this. Those of you who are parents, or will be parents some of these days, I would suggest that you teach your children the word of the Lord when they're little. Teach them to memorize it, and go over your scriptures in the presence of your children. They'll get it by the process of assimilation, just listening to you. Do you say your verses? My little boy Andrew, he checks me on Revelation sometimes, and he gives me a good checking without looking, because he's learned it by listening to me. Walk through the house, you know, sitting at the table. Wake up with it, go to bed with it. We all know Deuteronomy 6, you know, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, when you get up and sit down and so on, all the rest of it. And teach it to your children. And as soon as your baby is old enough to understand speech, it can say, "Mama and Daddy," teach your baby the word Jesus. The word Jesus. Don't be ashamed or afraid to quote your scriptures to your children, because this is the best way to teach them and the best way to keep them in line as they grow older. They'll never forget that example that you have set before them. They'll never forget it. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here today who is a victim of sin or evil habit, wandering thoughts, high imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against God, we pray, Lord, that through these divine pursuits, these divine disciplines, that thou wilt show us how to cast down high things and how to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Teach us how to resist the devil. Teach us how to draw nigh to God. Father, we pray that thou wilt surround each one of us this day with a wall of fire. God is a consuming fire. God's word is a consuming fire. And we would ask that every bit of dross in our own lives might be burnt up, and that every one of us in this room will become a flame of fire. He maketh his ministers a flame of fire. We pray that we'll be lights, burning, shining lights in a dark, cruel, hateful world. God, garrison us and insulate us against the ravages of Satan. And as we live in this vortex of time, an acceleration of everything, we would ask that thou help us to be calm and poised and strong and victorious and happy and joyful in the midst of great sorrow, impending doom threatening our nation. May we, Lord, live with our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our eyes centered upon Jesus, who is God's incarnate word. Come, Lord, and meet the need of every one of us this day. Thou knowest the future. Thou dost hold the future. We pray that Thou bless these who are contemplating service on the foreign field. Guide them aright. Those who are planning a move from here to some particular spot in the States, we would ask that Thou will direct each one of us. Give us physical strength. Take from us every element of carelessness. May we be men and women of God to be a praise and an honor and a glory to His name in this wicked, sinful, and adulterous generation. Keep us clean and pure and strong and vital, that we might be living epistles known and read of all men. Again, we pray for Lauren and for Rod and for Jim and all of these men, and for George and the various ones in their field of activity. Come upon them in the power of the highest and strengthen them for this great task. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.